Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21. It is well with my soul. Hopefully that is something that you can say is true in your life, that it is well with your soul. Jesus came, that it may be well with your soul. The Word of God was written, that it may be well with your soul. So hopefully by the time you leave today, if it's not well with your soul, you made a decision to follow Christ, and He will make it well with your soul, that we can have peace and this everlasting life. So let me preach to you today out of the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Just some great verses, really, for the new year and also for communion, to recognize that Christ has come to give us a new life and a new way. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 21. And having a high priest of the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Father God, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your work for us, that your love for us, your grace for us, the things that you've done for us, that it may be well with our soul. Thank you, Lord, for being that difference maker in all of our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would recognize that you've called us to be a difference maker in the lives of others. So Lord, today just convict us, guide us, lead us to recognize you as that great Savior, that you have saved us and bought us and cleansed us, that we may leave here recognizing that we have responsibility to tell the good news to others, that they too may have that same Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and peace. Lord, I pray that you would make good on that promise, that when your word is read, not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I heard about a Cherokee Indian. He went to the local school. It was a show and tell. And so he was telling the elementary students about his tribe, about his traditions, about the different things they did. And he said, fun fact, that the Cherokee language has no curse words. And little Johnny raised his hand and says, well, what happens when you're nailing that nail and your hammer missed the nail and hits your thumb? What do you say? He said, then we use your language. I think about that sometimes. Sometimes we want to revert back to the old way. Sometimes we want to go back and use the old language in one sense. But I think we have this great passage that speaks about the new man. Really, all through the New Testament, there's a picture of how we've been changed, how we've been saved, how we've been set free, that we should live a different life. Hebrews picks up on that same idea. Matter of fact, he says in verse 20, a new and living way. And so we need to recognize Christ has moved us to be close to Him. So let me just ask you, what is your position in Christ? And so we'll recognize that God wants us to be very close to Him. So here's the first thing. Our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. He says in verse 22, let us draw near. Let me say this again. What is your position in Christ? Where do you stand? Are you in or out? Are you near or far? And so we must recognize that Christ wants us to be close to Him. So notice this, drawing near starts with a choice. Drawing near starts with a choice. You must accept the Lord. You must say yes to Him. Matter of fact, we know that Christ draws us. We know that Christ saves us. We know that He does all the work, but He presents us with a choice. We must choose Him. I like, again, John 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, speaking about Christ, I will draw all men to myself. And then we hear Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we know Christ draws and we hear the word, but we must choose Him. James says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. So how can we choose Him? How can we say yes? Well, one, there's a clear little outline, ABC. Admit that you've sinned. Admit that you failed. Admit that you've gone against God's way. Just simply admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Christ died for those sins, that He came to earth, that He lived that perfect life, was killed on the cross, and then call upon Him to save you. Let God control you. And that's what we mean by drawing near to Christ. Now notice, it's not this idea of deism. It's not this idea that there's a God out there, but a personal Savior. It's not just coming to God or a God. It's the God. It is through Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Acts tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. All I'm saying is today that the Bible tells us to choose, and we must choose Christ Jesus. Drawing near starts with a choice, but also drawing near must be done with real commitment. Notice verse 22 again. Let us draw near. With a true heart and full assurance of faith. With full assurance of faith. That word true heart is aletheis in the Greek there. And it means not to be concealed. It means to be exposed. And so you should have this idea that you truly love Christ. And it's not hidden, but exposed that all may see. It means also that we must choose Christ for the right reasons. You know, it's kind of like church. You can come to church and sit down in the pew and miss the whole reason for being in church. I heard a great little story about a little boy that asked the preacher after the service. The little boy said, what's the highest number you've ever counted to? And the preacher said, well, I don't know. What's the highest number you've ever counted to? And the little boy said, the highest number I ever counted to was 5,437. He said, that's great, but why did you stop at that? He said, church was over with, amen? Sometimes we come to church and we sing songs, but there is nothing really on the inside. We just kind of go through the motions, an empty and hollowness. Isaiah spoke to a people just like us, not particularly us, but as a nation. He says in Isaiah 29, wherefore the Lord says, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. What a sad testimony about a nation that supposedly loved the Lord. They gave him praise with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart was not in it. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Some years ago, I found a good little picture of worship. And he said this, he said, we must come to worship with two plates. One with us, a full plate of all that we are, all that we think about, all that we are in our life, and offer it before God. And say, Lord, this is me. I am presenting myself to you in spirit and truth. The other plate is an empty plate, a clean plate, saying, Lord, I have brought my plate, fill me up. How good that is. Hopefully you came this morning to worship in spirit and truth. Hopefully you've come with a real commitment. Hopefully you've come this morning seeking the one true God. Drawing near does have a choice and a real commitment, but also drawing near is made possible by the cleansing. Again, in the middle of verse 22, it says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure water. I'm so thankful that the Lord saved us just as we are. A poor, wretched, sinful person that we are. God, by grace, saves us. He washes us clean. He makes us whole and righteous. God surely cleanses us. But he never says, stay like that. Matter of fact, he cleanses us and demands that we be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so there's a clear demand. Once Christ has saved you, he demands for you to be holy. You say, well, that doesn't sound real good. That doesn't sound real fun. Well, let me just tell you two reasons. There's a host more, but one is being holy helps you escape the consequences of sin. And so when he tells you to do his will and do the things right, it keeps you from doing those things that will cause harm in your life and in your family and your friends. When you do right, man, you miss a whole bunch of consequences that come from doing wrong. Numbers 32:23 says, know this, that your sins shall find you out. And so if you're living a sinful life, sin will have its consequences. And so he says, be holy so you won't endure those consequences. But there's another reason, and that is so we can draw near. So we can be near him, to bring us close. The psalmist said in Psalms 24, verse 3, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity nor sworn deceitfully. The Lord knows that we need to be a righteous people, a people close to him. And when we live a holy life, it draws us close to the side of God. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 says, there are pure eyes and to behold evil. And there's a whole bunch after that. But all he's saying there is, yes, God sees all things, but he does not have close, intimate fellowship with that wickedness that we bring. God wants us to be a holy people so we can be ever so close to him. He will not have fellowship. Matter of fact, he will put them out of his sight. I've heard so many people say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. And they use that excuse to actively pursue their sins. So many. I'm just an old sinner. I cannot help myself. I'm telling you, when the Lord saves you and puts His Spirit, yes, you're going to fail at times. I understand that. But do not actively pursue sin because of the consequences that surely follow. Leave the old man behind. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, and when he says conversation, that's your lifestyle, put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. And so he wants us to live a different life, a life close to him, a life that shows we're near to him. So let me ask you, have you made a choice to draw near to Christ? Are you for Christ or against Christ? There's no middle ground. Are you close to Christ as you should be or want to be? If not, choose Christ this day. That is our position in Christ. But now notice also our profession of Christ. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to that promise. That word profession is homologion in the Greek there. It means the same sayings, the say the same thing over and over again. The thing that we confess, that's what he's saying. To hold fast to our profession or our confession. Romans 10:9 speaks about our confession, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him, that you will be saved. So notice the first thing. We are to be faithful to our proclamation. Hold fast what we proclaim. Hold fast the profession. Hold fast, excuse me, is a couple of thoughts there. He's going to use two words, hold fast and not wavering. Hold fast means to hang on for dear life, to get a hold of something. It means to not let go. You say, well, why would we do that? Sometimes we let go or we set our profession down or our confession down when we get around people that really don't know the Lord. Sometimes we leave our Christianity in a box. We leave our Christianity at the church house, you may say, at times, and we go and we live our own life. He's saying, don't do that. Don't let go of your profession or your confession just because you get around other people, but also without wavering. He's saying, live faithfully. James speaks about that same idea, that uses that same word wavering. James chapter 1 verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so he speaks about our life. He speaks about, in James, about praying, not receiving anything. And so our life must not waver. It must not go this way or that way. So how should we live like we should? Well, I think he's saying about our confession or our profession, that we should be a witness, that we should witness and tell others about God's love. If you've never shared Christ with anybody, let this be the year. If you've never given your testimony to somebody, let this be the year, a brand new year. Why not hold fast that profession and share that, not wavering, not setting it aside, but also not just witnessing, but there's a warning. God wants us to warn of his wrath. God is righteous and perfect. And there's a day coming, which we're going to see here in a minute, that God's going to say enough is enough and God's going to return. Let us tell others of that great time. Well, there's our profession that we need to hang on to. But also notice Christ is faithful to his promise. Why hold fast and why not waver? Because Christ did not waver. Christ would not put us down. The end of verse 23 says, for he is faithful that promised. I like John chapter 10, verse 28. The Lord said this, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. How about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom you are also trusted, after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What do those verses have in common? That Christ gets a hold of us. Christ faithfully holds on and does not waver with us. I was thinking this past week, I am so glad that Christ does not treat me like I treat him. Any amens? I am thankful that he is faithful. I am thankful that he does not waver. I am thankful that he holds fast. And that's why today we should live for him and not simply do those things. So let me ask you, are you living out your faith? Are you recognized as a believer outside of the church house? Are you holding on, or are you wavering in your walk with Christ? Christ did not waver. He was faithful. Let us commit to do the same things. Here's the third thing I want you to see. Not just our position and not just our profession, but thirdly, our provoking for Christ. Verse 24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Provoke means to stir up, to cause some uncomfortableness. Now, there's some bad provoking that we should not do. Matter of fact, Galatians chapter 5 says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so in Galatians 5:25, there's a provoking that is not good. You know anybody that provokes others that is not good? Man, I know plenty of people, they just like to poke and prod. Maybe you ought to look at your wife or your husband and say, yeah, that's you, amen. Provoke in a way that is not good. He's saying, that's not what he's saying here, but provoke in a way that is good. Kind of like Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so a man ought to sharpen the countenance of his friend. And so it's rubbing in a way to get the best results, to sharpen. And so when we provoke, it is a good thing, is what he's saying. I'm reminded of Socrates in years gone past. He said he was the gadfly of Athens, to fly around and buzz around and aggravate people to the truth so they would do good. And we don't know what a gadfly is, or at least I don't, but I know what a yellowfly is, amen? You ever had a yellowfly or horsefly? And so that's the idea that we buzz around and make people uncomfortable till they come to know the truth. That's what he's saying. Provoke, but notice this, unto love and to good works. So how do we do that properly? Well, notice this. Our consideration of others. Let us consider. That word consider is kataneo. Really want to focus on that word neo in the Greek there. It means to direct one's whole mind to an object. And so he says when you consider to provoke, that means look at that person and recognize what he wants you to do, that they may be enlightened in one sense. I wrote a statement down. I'm going to read it. Here's what he's saying about that word about let us consider. He said, think about how and when to provoke so that the best outcome can be achieved for the one we are provoking. Let me read that one more time. Think about how and when to provoke so that the best outcome can be achieved for the one we are provoking. In other words, if I'm trying to provoke Bud down there, I've got to figure out what is going to help him to encourage him and cause him to grow closer to the faith. Now, I'm not. Most of our provoking is based on, well, how's this going to make me feel? How's this going to be a benefit for me? No, this was saying, how can I best benefit this guy right here? To provoke him into love and to good works. There's a better way to show you this. Anybody else ride horses in here? Now, I got some spurs. And if you ever ride a horse in a competition, you probably want some spurs. But if you're not careful, spurs would be really, really bad. Amen? Some horses can take spurs and some cannot. And some horses need to have the spurs just right. So if you want to make a turn going this way, you don't just gash the horse with all your spurs because he's going to keep going this way. You gash him on this side and you move him over this way. And so you got to learn and consider how to provoke somebody in the right way, to use the spurs of God. So some people, they can't take it full on. You can't just beat and frame. You can't beat them over the head with the Bible and say, you ought to learn this. No, everyone's a little different. And so that's what he's saying. Consider how to provoke and to love and to good works. And so that takes prayer. That takes a mindset of doing things the right way. That takes this idea that we ought to do it in the way that best signifies Christ, that calls that person to be the very best they can. Sometimes we just spur and spur and spur, and the person's heading the wrong direction, and they just keep on heading in the wrong direction. Let us recognize and consider others and what they need. But not just our consideration of others, but our exhortation of others. The middle of verse 25 says, but exhorting one another. It's a parakaleo in the Greek. I'm not trying to be fancy there, but these are just some great words. Para means to come alongside of. Kaleo means to call out. And so sometimes he uses as a command. In the book of Ephesians, he says, I therefore exhort all men, and list a bunch of things to do. I command men to do this. And so sometimes exhortation is commanding using the word of God, which is good. But many times it is used to come alongside of and encourage. It's kind of like getting in a race. You ever seen those guys? They're running a race in the marathon, and they're just, man, they're mile 20, 21 and a half, and they're getting close, and you can just see they are dragging. And these guys come along with a glass of water, and they go, oh, you got this, you got this, you got this. Run the race, you got this. That just spurs them on a little more and a little more and a little more. Oh, my friends, sometimes we look around and we don't recognize what people are going through. Sometimes we don't understand, but let us consider and see that everyone needs a little help, a little an encouragement, a little exhortation that we may come along and say, you got this. You can do this. Run the race. That's what I want to do. How can we do that? One, you better provoke with a well-lived life. A life that runs in the right direction. Let me just tell you, if you want somebody to be running this way, you better not have your right life running this way. You can't say, run, run, run that way when I'm running this way. I like what the Apostle Paul said. He said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You know what he's saying? He's saying, run the race like me. Run this direction. Come on and follow me. Follow my footsteps. Come on, you got this. And so if you're going to provoke somebody, and with exhortation, you ought to provoke with a well-lived life. But not just with your life and your well words, your life, but also with your words. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. So use your words. Proverbs 15:1, another favorite verse, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I'm telling you, use your words to encourage, not to discourage. Use your words to do things that are right. We're at every place, but notice this, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another. Notice what he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Come to the Lord's house. I hear people say all the time, I don't need the church. They call themselves spiritual giants. I don't need the body believers. Well, guess what? The church needs you. If you are a spiritual giant, you need to get plugged in. If you're a spiritual giant, you need to be encouraging others. If you're a spiritual giant, like you say you are, you need to be in this place or in some place helping others to run the race. If you are unwilling to do that, you're either disobedient to the calling that God's given you, or maybe you're not quite as spiritual as you think. Here's the last thing I want you to see. Not just in our consideration of others and our exhortation, but provoke because of our observation. Our observation. The end of verse 25 says this, and so much more as you see the day approaching. As you see the day approaching. I'm reminded that one day, there's not going to be another day. The Lord will return. That day that they say see approaching is the Lord's day. It may be the rapture, whatever you want to call it, the second coming. It will be that day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort, or you could say encourage, one another with these words. Why encourage? Why comfort? Why exhort? Because there's coming a day when we will no longer be able to encourage, because the fate of every person we sealed. There's a day coming when we will no longer be able to share the good news to the lost. There's a day coming when God says, enough. those in me I will take, those that are not I will leave behind. We must provoke others to recognize him. So here's my prayer. Lord, make a difference in me. Lord, help me make a difference in others. I wonder today, will you say that same prayer and recognize God wants you to be that person that makes a difference in others? Know this, it all starts by Christ making a difference in you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. And as you do that, I'm going to read a poem. It says, O Son of God with matchless grace, who can stand before thy face? Only those who have trusted in me, only those with bended knee, those who come by faith alone shall sing the victory at the throne. So do not delay this very hour. Take God's hand and receive his power. Oh, my friends, there's a day coming when God's going to say enough. Those that are in Christ will be with him, those that are not. So let me ask you, I wonder, are you in Christ or out? Have you accepted him or not? Are you as near as you want to be with Christ? Why not choose this day to choose Christ? Why not let this be the day of salvation? Why not let this day be a day of commitment to service? Why not let this day be a day when you truly draw near to him? In just a few minutes, we're going to sing. And if you need to get right with the Lord, why not come to this altar? If you need to get closer to the Lord, why not come to this altar? If you need to confess Christ as Lord for the first time, why not come forward and make that statement to me? Why not today? Why not choose him? Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you for your word that brings hope and life and change. Change us, oh Lord. Make a difference in us. Let us make a difference in others. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.